Genesis chapter 27. As we've been working our way through the life of Abraham and then Isaac, and we're in the middle of Isaac's life at the moment, and learning things about their lives and principles. You know, one of the things that my goal is on Sunday mornings, I'm preaching, well, every message I preach, but I want you to learn how to find principles in the Bible yourself. You know, when you read the Bible, it ought not to be just a book you open up and read it and say, yep, I read that, and walk away and say, I can't remember what I read, but I read it. But we ought to be able to find principles in it, things that we can apply to our lives day by day. And that's exactly what I'm doing here. Really, what I'm doing is I'm reading these chapters on my own, I'm studying it over, and I'm bringing out principles and then giving them out to you and kind of putting them out on the plate, and so you can say, yep, there's the principles that I need to work on and apply in my life. And you know, you can do that, every one of you, in your own personal time with God. You can read the Bible, find principles, and strengthen your own self. And that is something we all need to do, and I'd encourage you to do that. But here in Genesis chapter 7, I see some real situations here that are real life situations that come into the realities of our lives. I've entitled the message this morning, Family Deficiencies. Family Deficiencies. Things that are lacking. The word deficient means something that is lacking. Right? If you're not real good in English, a deficiency is something that is lacking in your life. You know, if you are deficient in food or in sleep or in vitamins or in exercise, something's going to happen to your body. Your body's going to get run down. You're not going to feel well. You're going to feel ill. You're going to feel sick because you're not getting enough of the things that your body needs to be healthy. That means you're deficient in these things. And you know, many families are deficient in things that they need to have a healthy family. And as we look at Isaac's life and see some of the things in their life situation that took place there, we're going to see at least three different deficiencies in their family that are very crucial and very important. And many times we see the same deficiencies in families today and maybe even in your family. So as we look through these things this morning, my challenge to you is to look for symptoms of the same type of deficiencies in your home. If you see those same kind of deficiencies in your home, then you know exactly what you need to work on, and then you need to just apply yourself to say, God, you got to help me fix these deficiencies. You know, just like your body, if your body is showing signs that there's something deficient, you're not getting enough sleep or you're not getting enough the right kind of foods, the wise person says, I got to make some changes. I got to get to bed earlier. I've got to eat better food, get rid of the junk food, take some vitamins or something to fix the deficiency problem. And nobody that is wise would just walk away and say, well, you know, I don't care if my body's feeling terrible and, you know, I'll just leave it that way. No, we fix our body. But when it comes to our spirit, many times we say, well, you know, my spirit or my family's not doing all the best, but oh, well, that's life. And we just walk away. That's not very wise. No wiser than it would be to walk away if your body was suffering deficiency. So when you see those deficiencies or you see some symptoms of that, mark it down, take some notes, and say, we've got to work on that area of our life. So that's my challenge to you as we begin this morning. As we start out here, look at verse number 1. Verse number 1, first of all, I see here Isaac lacked spiritual leadership. The first deficiency in their family is that dad lacked spiritual leadership. Verse number 1 says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. Here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons and thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, and my soul shall bless thee before I die. Now, we see here a situation that seems perfectly fine if you don't know the circumstances around it. It doesn't sound like he did anything wrong. But as we look into this, we see something very important. You know, Isaac began great in his life, and he begins to go downhill. You know, you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, think back with me. Did he come from a good home? Did Isaac come from a good home? A very good home. Yes, a very good home. Abraham and Sarah were good parents to him. And remember what God said about Abraham? He said, I know that Abraham will raise his children right, to raise them in a God-fearing way. So Isaac was reared in a good home. So he had a good upbringing. He couldn't say, well, you know, my problems are because I didn't have a good upbringing. He couldn't say that. He had a good godly home and a good godly upbringing. Now the home had its own problems, and every family has problems. It wasn't a perfect home, but he had a good home. But then we also see that, remember when he was a young lad, that he was willing to be sacrificed. Remember in Genesis chapter 22 when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only son, to Mount Moriah and to offer him a sacrifice to God? And Isaac, he goes along with it. We don't find any fight. We don't have any fight, find any fuss about it. He didn't argue with his dad and said, "Dad, you can't do this to me. You know, this isn't fair. How can you do this to me?" We don't see any of that. He is willing to let God take control of his life. He willingly gives his life to God. You know, so he started well. We find also that he trusted God for a wife. We saw that in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham, when he was old, he said, "You know, my son needs a wife, and we're going to make sure he gets a good wife." And Isaac wasn't sitting there saying, "Dad, come on, let me just marry the girl down the street, and you know, she's a nice, pretty girl." He said, "No, we've got it all taken care of." And Isaac was willing to let his dad lead and guide, and he prayed for wisdom, and God brought him back a wife, Rebekah, and he was very pleased with that, and he let God take control of that and give him a godly wife. We saw also that when he got his wife, that he loved her. You know, everything was going right. He had a home where he had a wife that God had brought to him, the wife that God chose for him. He was happy in his home. He loved his wife. Everything was going really well for him. And then we find also that in chapter 25 of Genesis, remember, we learned that they didn't have any children. They'd been married for 20 years and still didn't have any children. And they had been praying. Now, God doesn't tell us how long they prayed. They may have been praying for 20 years. I don't know. But they were praying for us. Child. And God answered their prayer. Here we have a husband and wife, Isaac and Rebekah. They're praying together for God to give them a son or a child of some kind. "God, please give us a child." And they prayed together and God answered their prayer. Now, if you looked at that part of his life, you would say Isaac was a man who was walking with God. He was a man who grew up in a godly home. He was a man who was willing to let his life be sacrificed to God. He was a man who waited on God to find a godly wife. He loved his wife. He had a good home. He and his wife were praying together for a son. God answered their prayer. Everything looks good. But then we notice here things start going downhill. And Isaac now, despite the great start in life, he makes several mistakes. We saw in chapter 25 that there was parental favoritism in the home. Not good. We studied that in depth. I'm not going to re-preach that message. But if there's parental favoritism, if a parent favors one child above another, or especially if mom takes one and the other and dad takes the other one, and there's this favoritism, there's going to be conflicts. It causes problems in a home when mom and dad aren't unified about their children, and the children know that mom loves me and dad loves you, and there's this conflict there. And so when mom gets after me, I'll run to dad, and when dad gets after you, run. You know, there's conflicts and problems. So Isaac was starting out on a wrong foot here in chapter 25. Chapter 26, we see that he failed again. Right at the end of the chapter, verse 34, it says, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashthama, the daughter of Elam the Hittite, and which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah." Isaac and Rebekah were grieved. Why? Because Esau took ungodly wives to himself. Not just one, but he took two. He followed the heathen pattern of their day. And again, as I pointed out last week, there's a failure here in Isaac and Rebekah's lives. They did not reach his heart when he was young. They didn't get a hold of his heart when he was at the point where he would be teachable and to show him how to find a godly wife and the importance of a godly wife and the importance of a godly home. And they didn't reach his heart. And he went off and got his own wife and made a mess of things and married heathens, and it caused grief to their hearts. And so we see him making mistakes. And here in chapter 27, we see Isaac tried to put his will before God's will, and he was making more mistakes. You say, "Well, what do you mean, Pastor?" Well, if you remember with me, we're going to look at this more in a moment, but just so you know where I'm headed. When the boys were born, or actually before the boys were born, and they were, I guess, tussling in the mom's womb, and she's got twins in there, and she went to God and prayed and said, "God, what's going on? You know, it feels like war in there. You know, what's going on?" And God told her then, before the boys were even born, God said, "There's two nations in you, and the younger will be the leader. The older will serve the younger." God told them that before the boys were even born. Isaac knew that. Isaac knew that. And yet, here we find, what did Isaac do? He goes to the firstborn and said, "Son, Go get your hunting equipment, go out in the field, get a deer, bring it in, and fix it for me. I'm going to give you the family blessing. Absolutely against what he knew God told him to do. But he's going to do it anyway. So he's making choices here that are not wise. You know, our prayer ought to be, in our lives, it ought to be the prayer of every one of us, not to, that we will begin right, but that we'll end right. You know, we need to end right, not just begin right. And, you know, that means we're all going to work, have to work at it all the time. It's not how you began. You can't look back and say, I had such a great beginning, you know. Everything was wonderful. You know, I had a great family. Everything. No, it's not about what happened in the beginning. It's what happens now when you end. What's going on in your life right now? How are you ending? How are you going to end? And Isaac here didn't end so good. You know, we ought to pray that we would be able to be like the Apostle Paul in that area. What did Paul say in the end of his life? He's in prison, waiting for his execution. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Think about those words. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've done what God wants me to do. I'm ready to meet the Lord. You know, we ought to have that as our prayer. Let's not let our lives slip into the same pattern that Isaac did of starting well and then going downhill. We need to end well in our lives. And that ought to be our prayer and our goal. But you know, in his old age now, we see here Isaac's acting selfishly. He's acting selfishly. You know, as a dad, he's saying, my firstborn son, Esau, he's my boy. You know, remember their favoritism? He's the one that liked Esau. I like that hunting he does. He brings that venison in to me. I really like that. It's great. And he's my big boy. You know, he's a man's man. He's a hunter. You know, I really like Esau. And I want Esau to get the family blessing. And in the back of his mind, he must be thinking, I know God told us that Esau was going to serve his brother. But, you know, I really want him to get this blessing. So he makes plans and he does what selfishly he wants to do. You know, sometimes we act selfishly without seeking God's mind. And that gets us in trouble every time. When Abraham was old, what did Abraham do? Remember we saw back in Genesis 24 verse 1, it says when Abraham was old, he sought for a wife for Isaac that would be godly. Now we find Isaac is old, and Isaac, instead of seeking for what is good for his son, he says, I want to put my son in the place of leadership, even though God said he wasn't to be in the place of leadership. He was stepping outside of what God had told him to do, and he was turning things around. You know, it appears that Isaac selfishly acted on his feelings and not on God's will. You know, he thought it was the right time to give this blessing. You know, it's interesting. You do some digging, and I'm not going to, you know, I'll give you some facts, but you'll have to dig to be able to back them up to see what I'm talking about. Isaac at this time was 137 years old. And we would say, whoa, an old man. But he lived to 180. So there's many years ahead of him yet, but he thinks he's dying. Another thing I told my wife just last night, did you realize that from 37 to 80, what's that, 43? So for 43 years, Isaac lived blind. Think of that. That doesn't sound very fun. I mean, if he was blind at 137, unless he, you know, God healed him, he was blind the rest of his life. So for 43 years, he's blind. That's tragic. But anyway, he's blind now. He can't see. And he thinks that he's going to die. So he calls in Esau and says, all right, son, it's time to do it. Let's get this blessing going, and I'm going to give you the blessing, even though I know God doesn't want you to have it. I'm going to give it to you anyway. All right, he didn't say that, but that must be what he's thinking, because he knows what God's mind is. And he plans these things. Now, here's another thing that will shock you. How old were Jacob and Esau? Well, you do some studying on it. I did some studying and backing it up. What you have to do is you look at how old Jacob was when he died. He was 147. How old was he when he went to Egypt? He was 130. How old was Joseph when he got to Egypt? Well, when Jacob got to Egypt, Joseph was 39. And so you start backtracking and calculating. The boys were 77 years old. 77 years old. I mean, Jacob's 77 and still not married. And we think, whoa, he's kind of taking his time. You know, we thought 40 was bad. But 77 is pretty old. But at the same time, you remember, I mean, if his dad's living 180, you know, he's not even halfway there yet. So he's still a kid in their type of a situation when you're living that long. But 77 years old, he's still following mama's advice, and he's still, you know, doing things he shouldn't do. But anyway, these boys weren't little boys. It wasn't like they were, you know, 15, 16 years old and naive and silly and just doing dumb things. He's an old man in our way of looking at it, an old man, but he is still making choices that are wrong, as we'll see as we work our way through. So Jacob now... Isaac calls him in and tells him these things. Now, if you want an interesting website to visit, there's a website that has a timeline on it that seems to be pretty accurate, and it's pretty fascinating, pretty detailed. It's just timeline.biblehistory.com. Timeline.biblehistory.com. And if you don't catch all that, you get the notes, and I've got it in my notes on the website. So timeline.biblehistory.com, and it's got a great, you know, layout of all the dates and things like that, but it's pretty interesting to study if you want to dig into that. But in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, we saw here where God told Rebekah, and I want to read that verse so we understand exactly what God said to Rebekah. Rebekah's praying to the Lord. She's got these twins that are, you know, punching it out in her belly and wondering what's going on, and God says to her, "And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. The two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." All right, so God told her way back before the boys were born. So Isaac knows this. So for 77 years, he's known that God said Esau is going to be a servant to Jacob, even though Jacob was the younger son. He's known that. But now he steps out and he's got these plans. And Isaac knew all this, and he selfishly planned to give the blessing to his older son. Now, you know, we regularly face temptation to act on our feelings rather than on obeying the Bible. Isn't that true? I mean, we're going to face things even this week where your feelings will want to do something and you know the Bible says to do something different. That's nothing new. We always face those kind of things. Really, basically, that's what temptation is all about. Our feelings want to do something wrong. God says, no, do it this way. And we've got to make choices. And it's important for us that we do the right things. You know, temptation may be, it may be tempted to do a hobby instead of reading the Bible. Nothing wrong doing a hobby. But if you neglect your Bible so you can do your hobby, then that's not right. Or it may be to tell a lie instead of admitting a fault. It may be to be bitter instead of forgiving. It may be to give in to our children rather than bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, as parents, it's not easy to always be there and discipline the children and deal with them when they do wrong and fix the problems and help them sort through it and teach them character and teach them how to do right and deal with all these issues. It's tiring. And a lot of times parents just say, let them do what they want to do. And they give up and don't do it. God says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is not an option. God says, it's a responsibility. We're to do that. And he gives that responsibility particular to the parents. And so doing what pleases self is wrong and displeases the Lord. We need to keep that in mind. That's the biggest problem I see here in this first issue in Isaac's life. He did what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. Because it felt good to him. It pleased him. But it didn't please God. All right? Now we find another of these deficiencies in their family, and that is that Isaac and Rebekah lacked marital harmony. They lacked marital harmony. They did not pray together about their major decisions. You know, years earlier, they had prayed for a son. They had prayed perhaps together for 20 years. God finally gives them a son. God answered their prayer. They had been close. Isaac and Rebekah had been praying, God, please give us a son. And God gives them a son. And God met their need. But now, here's a situation where they needed God's counsel. They needed God's advice. We find nothing in the Bible that says that Isaac and Rebekah knelt down by their bed and they prayed about this and God gave them peace to give Esau the blessing. Doesn't say that. Never mentions that they prayed. It's as if Isaac just decides, I don't care what anybody wants to do. I don't care what God wants to do. I know what I want to do, and I'm going to give the blessing to Esau. Now, they don't pray together. So there's a lack of harmony here. You know, we just saw back in verse 34 of the previous chapter of how they grieved because Esau had married heathen wives. They grieved over that. They grieved together there. They had prayed together earlier. They grieved together there. But here, they don't spend time praying together. You know, couples, how much time do you spend praying together? You know, it would be interesting or maybe scary to know how many couples that claim to be Christians spend any time at all in a week praying together. Now, I'm not talking about praying by yourselves or sitting at the table and saying, God bless this food, amen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you kneel down by your bed or wherever you go and you just spend some time praying together with your spouse. That's part of being a unified married couple. We ought to be doing that. That ought to be part of our lives. You might say, well, Pastor, I've been married for years. I've never done that. Then it's time to start. It's the right thing to do. It builds unity. It builds harmony. It keeps us strong. It'll make your marriage much happier and much stronger. You need that. It's part of having a good, godly relationship with your spouse. You know, this blessing that Isaac wanted to give to his son, it was more than just a birthday gift. You know, sometimes we look at him and think, well, what's the big deal? You know, he's just going to say, you know, God bless you, son. No, it was more than just a little birthday gift or a little pat on the back. It was something very important. You know, to be honest with you, I don't fully understand the birthright blessing. I don't fully understand it. I know what it was about, but I don't really understand all the details of it. And here's why. Because God tells us here that he actually did bless and meet needs as the Father predicted him. It was as if the Spirit of God came upon the Father, the godly fathers, and gave them wisdom to be able to predict what would take place in their children's lives. We see kind of probably the most detailed example of this in Jacob's life in Genesis 49 or 50, somewhere in there. I didn't look it up to be exact. It was right at the end of Genesis. And we'll see that in a few weeks. But he goes and he talks to each one of his boys and he says, this is what's going to happen to you. And this is what's going to happen to your family. And this is what's going to happen to your family and your family and your family. He goes down the whole list of all 12 of his sons. And it's as if God was directing him and God was saying, yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. I will do that. I will do that. And it was a prediction, almost as a prophecy of what was going to happen. And so it was not just a minor little thing. It was a big thing to receive this blessing. The Father's blessing then was this prediction that was directed and fulfilled by God. Ellicott in his commentary states this. He says, we gather from the solemn blessing given to his sons by Jacob in Genesis 49 that this was a prophetic act by which the patriarchs, under the influence of the Spirit and the expectation of death, decided to which son should belong the birthright. So this is the idea we're dealing with here. He's going to give us, he says, I'm going to die. I'm about ready to die. I'm an old man. I can't see anymore. I'm about ready to die. So I'm going to give the blessing to my older son, even though that wasn't what God wanted. Isaac selfishly decided to do this. We don't find anything about him seeking God's will. We don't find anything about him talking to Rebecca and saying, honey, what do you think? Doesn't say that. In fact, we already know what Rebecca thought. She was against the idea. But Rebecca wasn't an angel either. Isaac and Rebecca did not act in harmony. You know, they didn't pray together over their major decision, but they didn't act in harmony either. Isaac just decides, all right, it's the day. He wakes up one morning and says, I think today's the day. I'm going to do it. He calls in Esau and tells him this thing, you know, and says, all right, today's going to be the day. We're going to do that. And he doesn't commune with God about it. He doesn't commune with his wife about it. And we find what happens here. Let's read on. Look at verse number 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field and to hunt for the venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meats that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make of them a savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, and that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before he die. And Jacob said unto Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and shall see. I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meats such as his father loved. Now look what was happening here. She eavesdrops. She hears dad telling Esau, go get this meat. I'm going to give you, the blessing today. And she goes, oh. So as soon as Esau is gone, she runs to Jacob and says, Jake, quick, go out to the flock, get a couple of kids, bring them in here, and I'm going to make them just like your brother makes this special food for his dad. And you take it into dad, and you tell dad, that you're Esau, and you get the blessing from him before Esau gets back. You're going to have to work quick. Now, she's undermining her husband. No unity at all. They're working against each other. They're not working in harmony at all. They're deceiving each other. The book of James, chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. We cannot do that and think that somehow it's going to work out okay. You can't work against your spouse and think that somehow that all of it's going to work out fine in the end. It's not going to. That's not God's plan. If you know the Lord as your Savior and your spouse does, you're going to work together. Even if your spouse doesn't know the Lord or your spouse isn't walking with the Lord, that doesn't mean you have the right to work in contrary and hinder each other and hurt each other. Now, I'll have more to say about that in just a moment, but let's just think about that. That it is tragic that a husband and wife who were once in harmony and close to God are now acting independent of each other. And they're not discussing God's will. They're not praying together. We need to beware lest the same problem happens in our home. We dare not look at the Bible and say, Isaac and Rebecca, how foolish. They should have known better than that. No, we need to look at it and say, I've got to watch my life very carefully, because if I'm not careful, I'll do the same silly thing in my own life. I'll side against my wife on decisions. We'll not talk about things. We'll not pray about things. I'll make decisions by myself. We're not going to work in harmony on this. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together except to be agreed? The answer is obviously no. You've got to be in harmony if you're going to walk together. And if you're not in harmony in your marriage, you're not walking together. And if you're not walking together, you've got problems. You've got problems in your marriage. And you need to work on that. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 11, the author here was saying about his wife, he says, the heart of the husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. He says, if the wife is a virtuous woman that is living for God and walking with God, he said, I've got no need of spoil. I've got everything. I'm satisfied. My wife is a great wife. We're in harmony. But we don't see that in Isaac and Rebecca's life. There was no harmony. Problems in their marriage. Conflicts. Difficulties. And the hardest part is this. Most people, now sometimes it gets to the point where it bubbles over, but most people in their marriage, if there's conflicts, nobody knows about it but husband and wife, because they keep it quiet until it gets to the point where it bubbles over, and then it gets loud and noisy and the kids find out about it, and then it gets, they can't handle it, and then the neighbors know about it, and then they just kind of call it quits. That's tragic. Don't let that happen in your marriage. If there's conflict, work at fixing the conflict. Don't ignore it. It's not going to go away. You've got to have harmony if you're going to have peace in your home. Now, Rebecca's actions were very foolish. Jacob questions her about the plot. And you think about this. What did Jacob ask her? He didn't say, Mom, do you really think that's good? Is that what God wants us to do? Is that what he said? No. He says, do you think we can get away with it without getting caught? See, it wasn't what does God want. It was what I want it too, Mom. That's a great idea. I think we can do it without getting caught. That's not the right attitude. Jacob's fallen for this. He's right in there with it. He didn't say, is it right? He says, is it safe? Totally wrong attitude. And both Jacob and Rebecca thought that the ends justify the means. There's a lot of situations in life where we can say, well, the end will justify the means. What do I mean by that? You may do the wrong things to get there, but in the end, if it's producing something good, then it must be okay. There are a lot of things in life where there's issues that people may be doing things the wrong way, but in the end, maybe somebody gets saved and they say, oh, what a blessing. It must be right then. God must be blessing it because somebody got saved. Well, God blesses His Word, that doesn't mean He blessed what was taking place to get to that point. All right? We cannot justify the means by the end. All right? It doesn't work that way. Now, another thought that turns it around another way is a good way to look at it. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. And, you know, that is one of the major reasons why we don't play rock music in our church services to bring people in. You know, there's a lot of people today that say, you know, you need to have a rock band up in there singing all that Christian rock music and you'll fill your church up with it. Yeah, we probably would. But God says it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Bringing them in with something that is poison doesn't justify if one or two of them get saved. Now, I'm all for getting people saved, but doing it the wrong way is not right. It's not right. Because what happens is that person that gets saved under that influence, most of the time, the rest of their life, they're confused and frustrated, and they wander here and there, and they have no direction because there wasn't any doctrinal background for what brought them to the Christ. They weren't saved in a biblical way in the sense of what led up to that. Now, I praise the Lord for anybody to get saved, and I'm not against people getting saved, but the end doesn't justify the means. We need to remember that. It's very important because God emphasizes the principle of separation for our good. Now, Rebecca foolishly said, did you hear what she said there? He asked about this curse. What'd she say? Don't worry about it, son. If there's a curse, I'll take it. What a foolish thing to say. A curse in those days wasn't just, you know, oh, naughty, naughty, you shouldn't have done that. That was a serious thing, to have a curse on you like that. She says, if your dad curses you, I'll take your curse. Don't worry about it. Not a wise woman. Not acting wisely. She cooks the meat. She goes, we find later in verse 15, that she goes and gets some of Esau's clothes, brings them back for Jacob to wear so they'd smell like the field, and she covers his arms with skin. She takes those kids, the skins from those kids, and skins them, and then sews them up and puts them on his arms, pulls them on so that his arm's all hairy, puts another one around his neck, tucks it in, sews it up nice so it can't feel it, and it's up around his chin underneath his beard. And, you know, yeah, Dad won't know now. He'll feel your arms, feel all that goat skin, and you'll say, yep, it's my boy. So she's involved in this. She's doing all these things wrong. You know, you cannot expect God's blessing if you work against your spouse. You can't. You can't. Now, couples that need to be a team, we were working as a team. We're not fighting each other. We're to be a team together. And if your spouse is doing wrong, then what should you do? Well, God's not saying join your spouse if they're doing wrong. No, the right thing to do is if your spouse is doing wrong, you need to be a godly example, and you need to encourage them to do right, and you need to pray for them. You don't join them in their wrong, but you need to encourage them to do right and be a godly example. Men, be a godly example in your home. Ladies, if your husband's not walking with God, be a godly example before him. And let God take care of the situation. You know, we many times try to do it our own way, and God says, no, we just need to be the right example before them and pray that God would meet the need. So we saw, first of all, that the first deficiency was a lack of spiritual leadership. The second deficiency was a lack of marital harmony. The third deficiency is a lack of godly conduct. Lack of godly conduct. Jacob chooses to do wrong. He was not an ignorant little boy. He wasn't a, you know, 14-year-old boy that his mom talked him into this. He was 77 years old, if we've got the calculations right. He was not a young man. Any way you look at it, even if he wasn't exactly 77, he was up there in his age. And he was not doing it ignorantly. He chose of his own free will to do wrong. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men is wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You walk with people that are fools, you're going to be a fool too. God says we need to walk with wise people so that we can be wise. Jacob following his mom, and he knows his mom is wrong. He knows his mom is doing what is not right. He knows that it's not right to deceive and to lie and to cheat and to do all the things that they were planning to do in order to get their will. But he does it anyway. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, it's a good principle for us to follow. When people are trying to get us to do wrong, God says, consent thou not. It means don't do it. Don't do it. Just because your friends are twisting your arm and saying, come on, don't be a baby about it, do it. No, don't do it. Just walk away. Don't do what's wrong. If even in this kind of a situation, his mother was trying to lead him astray, he should have said, Mom, that's not right. That's not going to please God. If God wants me to get the blessing, God will work it out. It's okay, Mom. Don't do this. We're not going to do that. No, I'm not going to deceive Dad. He could have stood up and done right, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He had wrong conduct. We find in verses 19, 20, and 24 that he lies to his father. Look at verse 19. I won't read all of them for the time's sake, but look at verse number 19. He says in verse 19, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn son." Thy firstborn. All right, so he flat out lies to him. He says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." Plain old lie. And he lies to him two other times. Not only did he lie to him, but he deceived him. Verse number 22. "And Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him." And he says, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He deceived him. With those skins on his arm, he's deceiving his dad. Deception is another form of lying. He also stole his brother's birthright. Now, Jacob might have said, "Well, I know God promised it to me. My mom told me about that many times, that I was going to get the blessing, and it was supposed to be mine." Well, that's true, but it wasn't his to take. It was God's to give. And he deceived and cheated and tried, and he got the blessing the wrong way. And he didn't do what was right. Jacob got what he wanted, but it cost him dearly. You know, sometimes we'll get what we want, but it'll cost us dearly. That's not the right thing to do. He disappointed his father, verse 35. We find also that Esau then hates him. Can't say that I blame him. I'm not justifying hate, but you think through the situation from a human perspective. What do you expect he's going to say? He's just not going to walk away and say, "Oh, well, you know, that's all right, brother, you can have it." He's not going to do that. He's going to say, "You took my blessing." And then he says, "I hate you. And when Dad dies, you're going to die. I'm going to get you." So there's real problems in the family. So he got what he wanted, but it cost him dearly. Then we find that he was forced to leave home. Look at verse 43. Rebekah's talking to him and says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." He should have said, "Mom, I obeyed your voice already before, and it got me into all this mess." But he says, "Obey my voice, arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother in Haran, and tarry there with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" So Rebekah says, "All right, son, you know, this is kind of backfired on us here. Your brother's mad, waiting to kill you. You better run. You better take off while you still got a chance. Go up to my brother Laban." Well, as it turns out, that's exactly what he does. But you know something happened? He never saw dear mom again. Never. She died before he got back. You know, she said, "Why should I be deprived of both of you in one day?" And the truth of the matter is, he never saw his mom again because of what they did. It was not right. Now, you know, we could look at it and say, "Well, what was he supposed to do? God had promised this blessing to him." I don't know how God was going to do that. Perhaps what Rebekah and Jacob should have done is when she heard that, they should have got together and came in to see Isaac and said, "Isaac, dear, I got to talk to you. You know, remember back when I was pregnant? Remember what God told me? Remember what God said about our younger son? You remember that?" Of course he remembered it. She could have talked to him about it. Maybe God would have convicted his heart and said, "You're right, dear. Oh, I'd sure like to give that blessing to Esau, but I know I got to give it to Jacob." I don't know what God could have done, but God could have done things his way if they would have cooperated. Oh, they got what they wanted, but they didn't do it the right way. They didn't do it the right way, and it cost them dearly, cost them all kinds of problems, and led them astray. You know, when we make choices like that, and we do silly things like Jacob and his mom did, and we do it our way instead of God's way, and we make a mess of things, you know, it's at that point we've got a choice. You got a choice. You can either repent and come back to God and say, "God, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me and restore me to fellowship?" Or we can keep on going our rebellious way, and it ends up in heartache and more heartache and more heartache. Well, thankfully, Jacob, we see in the next chapter that he has a good talk with God. And I think it was in the next chapter that he starts getting things right with God. Oh, Jacob still had a lot of bumps and problems in life. But I think that he started getting things right with God in the next chapter. And you know, that's the right thing to do. If you've made mistakes in your home, maybe your marriage isn't as harmonious as it ought to be. Maybe you've not been the spiritual leader God wants you to be. Maybe you've not had the godly conduct that ought to be in your lives. The right thing to do is to ask God to forgive you and get back up on your feet and get going again. And we read over in Psalm 86:5, a verse that all of us needs to keep in our minds regularly because we need it often. It says there in Psalm 86:5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." God said he is plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him, and he's ready to forgive. You know, if you need God's forgiveness, the right thing to do is to humble yourself and seek it. Humble yourself and come before God and just say, "God, I was wrong. I've not been the spiritual leader I should be, God. Would you please forgive me? God, I've not had harmony with my spouse like I should. Would you please forgive me? God, I've not been living godly like I should. Would you please forgive me?" And what's God going to do? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to keep going the wrong way. You don't have to keep having marital disharmony. You don't have to keep being a poor spiritual leader in your home. You don't have to keep living an ungodly life. You can have victory if you'll come to God and seek his forgiveness. But you say, "Pastor, it's so hard to humble myself." I know it's hard. Humility is hard. It goes against my grain as much as it goes against yours. But it's the right thing, and it's the only way to get right with God. You know, some of you may be here today and have never received Jesus as your Savior. If you died right now, you wouldn't go to heaven. You'd be separated from God forever. The right thing you need to do is you need to come to God and ask him to forgive your sin and to give you eternal life and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to give you a home in heaven and wash you clean. You need that. Without that, you'll be lost forever. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm religious. I go to church, say my prayers, do those things I'm supposed to do." That's not what I said. It's not about going to church and being good. It's about knowing personally Jesus is your Savior. It's coming to that crossroads in your life where you say, "I got to make a decision. If I go this way, I go my own way. If I go that way, I can go God's way. And I can trust Jesus as my Savior." When you come to that crossroads, which way are you going to go? You got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. You can't say, "Well, I'll just keep going like I am and it'll be okay." No, the way you're going is the wrong way. It's the way to hell. The way to go is to turn to God and say, "I've got to trust you as my Savior. I want you to save my soul and give me eternal life." That's the way to a salvation and forgiveness and cleansing. We've got to turn to God. And so this morning, as you look at your family, you look at your life, ask yourself, especially men, are you the spiritual leader you need to be in your home? Have you been leading your family the way God wants you to lead? Have you been showing them the right way to walk with God? Have you been teaching them how to pray, how to study the Bible, how to live for God in a way that would honor and glorify God? If you've not been the spiritual leader you need to be, you need to ask God forgiveness and ask you to help you to be what you ought to be. If your marriage isn't in harmony like it should be, the two of you aren't one. You're not walking in harmony. You two can't walk together except to be agreed. If you're not walking in that kind of harmony and praying over decisions together and seeking each other's advice and counsel and working together and living in happy harmony, you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to get it right. Get back together the way they're supposed to be. And let God lead in your life. If there's not the godly conduct that ought to be, you've been making decisions that weren't right. You've been following the wrong way. You've been acting like Jacob and Rebekah and choosing the wrong things in life, making bad decisions and bad choices. You need to ask God to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you. Ask him to get you back on the right track. But most of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, none of that applies to you until you come to Jesus. You've got to have the Lord as your Savior, or you can't be a spiritual leader. You can't have harmony in your home as a godly couple. You can't continue to do godly things if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've got to have Jesus in your heart. And so this morning, my challenge to you is this. Make sure that things are right between you and God. Make sure things are right between you and God.